This morning I want to talk about prayer. Prayer and the bungee ride. You'll know what a bungee ride is, right? It's slingshot, they're called. I would submit to you today that the Christian life is really a lot like a bungee ride. It really is. Now, I'm not talking about cultural Christianity. You know, what is so popular today in our culture, within the church, cultural Christianity, where you invite Jesus into your life to improve your life and make your life better. That's not what I'm talking about. That could be a life of ease. I'm talking about true discipleship, a person who says, I'm going to follow Jesus. Like those first fishermen who left their nets, they abandoned everything they knew and walked into the unknown future following Jesus. When you do that, and that is, by the way, the normal Christian life, but when you do that, it is quite a ride. It's quite an adventure. Author Annie Dillard, she says, when we gather for corporate worship, we should be lashed to our pews. Listen to what she said. Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear lady straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. When you follow Jesus, when you encounter the great I am, it is quite an experience. Jesus will turn your life upside down, and you will experience joy unspeakable and also pain unimaginable, because you will die. Die to yourself and everything you want, everything you desire apart from Christ. You will die to that and be raised up to a new life. You will have quite a ride when you follow Jesus. I think of Paul and Barnabas when they were in Lystra, in one place, all in the same day, it seems. At one point, there was a healing, and the people wanted to worship them. They were calling them gods, assembling everyone to bow down and give sacrifices. And just a short time later, they stoned Paul and left him for dead outside the city. It's quite a ride, with ups and downs. We've been studying a letter in the New Testament written by an author who was strapped in the ride from the beginning. He was Jesus' half-brother named James. He became a leader in the church in the first century, and he wrote a letter to other Christians who were trying to hold on. They're strapped in and holding on for the ride. They're facing persecution and trouble and hardship, and he wrote to encourage them, to help them. And right from the beginning in his letter, he talked about this roller coaster, this bungee experience that the Christian life is all about. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now note, the two things right there together, juxtaposed, trials and joy. He didn't say, oh, I'm praying that the trials will be over so you'll have joy. They're together. It's all part of the package. And he wrote the letter to help them know how to experience joy in the midst of all the trials, the trouble that come in so many different forms. That's what we're going to look at today. But before we do, I just want to press into your heart and your life just for a moment. And I want to ask you, how's the ride going? First of all, let me ask you, have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Not, are you coming to church? Not have you prayed a prayer? I'm saying, have you given your heart to Jesus and said, I'm yours. My life is yours. My friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. To receive forgiveness and to give your life to Jesus. So I ask you at the beginning, have you done that? I believe many of you have. And so I ask you, how's the ride going? Are you the one in the seat that's got the big smile on your face? You're like, wow, this is a great ride. Are you the one with this terror like, how do I hold on? Get me off of this. How's it going for you today? Here's the good news. You're not alone in the ride. You're not alone. We have a friend that we were just singing about, Jesus. He's with you. And if you just look to him, call him, he will help you through whatever comes. And he'll give you joy in the midst of all the trouble and trials. So let's look at James now and what he has to say about this so that we can learn to find joy on this crazy ride called the Christian life. James 5, 13 through 18 is our text today. We're coming to the end of this study, and this morning we're going to look at these six verses. Three things we're going to see in this text. Just follow it straightforward. First of all, talk about what I'm going to call the bungee ride in verses 13 and 14. Then the middle section, we're going to talk about prayer, the power of prayer. And then the end, James gives us an example of what this looks like in the person's life. Talk about Elijah. So let's begin, verse 13, and talk about the bungee ride. The bungee ride. Now, James, as I mentioned, has been talking about trials that come in many forms. And now as he nears the end of the letter, he zeroes in and he asks a series of questions to kind of apply all this to each of them individually. And he asks questions. And the first one is any of you in the church, and he's writing to, is any of you in trouble? That's where he began, trials. Now he's ending the letter. Okay, now specifically said, how about you? Are you facing trouble today? In other words, are you suffering? Are you in difficult circumstances? Are you enduring poor treatment by other people? Same term he used back in verse 10 of this chapter when he said, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets and just think about that. Are you facing trouble, he said? Are you having a hard time? It could be spiritual. It could be physical trouble, relational trouble, financial trouble. It could be any kind of trouble, he said, but are you facing trouble today? Now, James has been talking about this through the letter. He listed all manner of trials and trouble. And let me just review a few of the things. Their faith was being tested. They were being tossed about, he said. Those of you that doubt, he said, are like waves of the sea being tossed around. Some of them were double-minded. Some were in a high position, he said. Some in a low position. They were being dragged away by their temptation. They were deceiving themselves, stumbling, he said. All these things were going on. And now as he comes to the end, he said, let me ask you, are you facing trouble? And if you are, there's one word, he said, what you need to do, and that is pray. Pray. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So this is part of the experience when we gather together. Some here this morning are in trouble. You're carrying a burden. And so the second part of the equation here is any of you cheerful, he said, in the next part of the verse? Is anyone happy? Your spirits are up. You know, one comes into the room, and it's like the storms are just raging. Another comes in, the sun's shining, and everything's good. Is that you? He said, well, you need to pray too. Praise God. Sing and celebrate. And then he comes back, again, showing this crazy experience. Some of you, he said, maybe you're sick. Is anyone sick? Verse 14. Is any one of you sick? It means to be weak or to be infirm, without strength, literally. Some argue that James is not talking about physical weakness or sickness here because they don't believe in physical healing. But I believe the context is very clearly talking about physical as well as other types of weakness and sickness. So some of us have come in here today, just as in that church, and we have sickness. And it might be an emotional battle, emotional struggle. It might be a physical issue, some other nature, but sick. And James said, is any of you sick? What do you do? Pray. Call others to pray. Call the elders to pray. But here's the point I want to make at this point. Just stop right here for a second. That's how the Christian life is. There are times when we're in trouble. And it's just hard to hold on. It feels like I can't hold on. I don't know how to say strapped into this thing. There are other times when it's just going well and our spirits are lifted and we're happy. There are other times when we're sick. That's the Christian experience. And what we're going to see in James' text is one of the keys to staying stable in the midst of all this crazy ride is prayer. So let me ask right now, let me just take a time out for a second. Anybody ever been on one of those slingshot rides? Anybody brave enough to ever go on one? One brave soul in the back. Well, you've seen the videos, right? You've seen those videos. Well, I have a great one for you now. You're going to like this. This is good. Watch this.
Miss Samantha, you are always my favorite, Mama.
Every time I see that, it's the funniest thing ever. Oh, that's hilarious. Ah. But you can see where prayer comes in, right? God of mercy, help me! And some of us can relate to that a little bit, right? I know I can, really. In life, it's a little bit like that. And there are times I'm like, get me off of this thing, you know, get me out of this mess. I don't like the way this is going right now. James, listen carefully. James is telling us to do that, to pray. And what I want to draw to your attention is how central prayer is in James and his address to these Christians who are struggling, because he begins by saying, consider it pure joy when you face trouble, trials of many kinds. And then he says immediately after that, pray and ask God for wisdom. Ask God. Now, as he comes to the end, he's back to trouble. Are you in trouble? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. And in every verse, you'll notice in this text at the end, as he's wrapping things up in the letter, every single verse in this text today, 13 through 18, has the word prayer in it. Prayer is central. It's our response. It's the strap that holds us in on this wild ride, is that connection with God through prayer. So let's go through it a little bit and see what we can learn from James to help us in our own prayer lives. Who should pray? Three specific situations are described. First of all, prayer for yourself. There's prayer for yourself that is pictured in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. And That seems obvious. So if I'm in trouble, James is saying, I should pray. If you're in trouble, you should pray. You say, well, that seems rather obvious. Why does he even say it? Well, let's just be honest. Prayer is not always our first response when we have trouble, is it? Or I should say, I'll be honest, prayer is not always my first response. Typically, my first response is to complain, is to grumble, to throw a little pity party, maybe to compare myself to other people and the trouble they're facing compared to the trouble I'm facing. And James said, no, pray for yourself. Bring this burden, this need to the Lord. I love that one girl. She did that. She prayed. God of mercy, help me. And sometimes that's what we need to do. God allows circumstances in our lives sometimes just to draw us to himself, to teach us to pray, to depend upon him. So he said, pray for yourself. And secondly, there's a prayer that is described here, the prayer of the elders. You look at verse 14 again. He said, verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. I think what James is describing here is a situation where a person, it would seem in the context, the person is maybe laid up, unable to come out to the meeting and the gathering. They call elders to come, the church leaders to come and pray. It says pray over them, implying they're laying down, they're maybe out, could be that. And then he said the prayer will raise them up. So there's some hints that maybe the person is incapacitated, unable to come to a public worship or fellowship meeting. So they call the elders to come and pray. And there are times, my friends, right? I mean, there are times when the issue I'm facing is beyond myself. I need to call others in and enlist the support of my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I pray. I have trouble. I have to pray. But there are times when I need to let that be known, that need to be known to others and enlist the prayer of other people. In some cases, the elders and the leaders of the church. Now, specifically today, I want to defer this discussion of prayer for healing and the prayer of faith. I want to defer that for a couple of weeks. June 3rd, the Lord willing, we're going to have a service of communion, and we're going to come back to this text and look at that subject. But for today, just be aware of this type of prayer that James is encouraging, that there are times when you're sick that you need to enlist the prayer of others, and he specifically said the church leaders, the elders. So the only thing I would say at this point this morning for our discussion today is this. Just please remember, the elders are not omniscient. If you have a need, if you ended up sick, you have a problem that you would like prayer for, don't assume somehow we will know that and contact you. Call the elders. Contact one of us so that we can apply the scriptures, so that we can come meet with you in your home, meet with you here, or some way we can pray with you, pray over you, pray for you. So there's prayer for yourself, prayer of the elders. And then the last is that just prayer for one another. James talks about this, how important it is to pray for each other. Verse 16, you'll notice he said, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is a general call to prayer for one another. And there are many one another's in the New Testament. And here's one of them. This concern for one another that leads us to pray for each other. So if this is going to happen, what has to occur? If I'm going to pray for you, for something you're facing, you're dealing with, I have to know what that is. You have to share that with me. If I'm going to hope and pray that you will also support me in prayer, then I have to share that with you. And that's what community is about. It's about being connected and sharing life together and being strapped in side by side so that we can know what's going on and support and pray for one another. That's why we use a communication card. We encourage you to write your request, put it on there, because people will pray for you. And I believe one application of this text and this passage is what we do here on Monday nights when we gather. And we take a list that has been compiled through your submission of requests, and we pray. We pray for you and whatever you've asked us to pray for. And that list also goes out to those in the church who have agreed to pray at home, pray privately, personally, and they'll pray for you. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how it works in the church that is functioning and vital and healthy. Not only do I pray my own little life, my own little Christian walk, my experience personally, sometimes I invite others in, even the elders, and at times just broadly within the church. Pray for one another. Now, let's note here as well, did you notice he said, confess your sins to each other. Now, obviously, we don't confess. You don't confess to me or you go to a priest. Jesus is our high priest. We go to God. But there's a place for us to confess and be accountable to one another. Two things I want to say about that from this text. First of all, this does not imply, James is very clear, that there is not always a connection between sin and sickness. You'll notice at the end of verse 15, he said, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And there are times, let's just be aware of this, there are times that the sickness you're facing, and the sickness of the person is experienced, is directly related to a sin that's in their lives. There are times that happens. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And sometimes I've seen that come out in the context of elders praying. Typically, when the elders gather, you called the elders to pray. We're going to gather around you. We're going to take this passage of Scripture. We're going to pray for you. And one of the questions we're going to ask you is that, is God speaking to you in any way? What is God telling you that he wants to do in your life? In other words, what do you want specifically to pray for? And then secondly, we'll probably ask you, is there anything in your life that's unresolved, any unconfessed sin? That's not to imply that the two are always connected, but they may be. And I've seen context where in that setting, a person is convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and confessed something that they'd buried for a long time. And God used that to heal the person, not only physically, but spiritually. And so there is a place for confession. It doesn't have to be with the elders. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to state that. But you see, there's freedom when you find a safe place in a group of people, a circle of friends, a few trusted people that you could share your life and the struggles that you have with them. Say, I need prayer. I've failed, I've fallen, I've sinned, and I need, would you pray with me? You're not confessing so they'll forgive you. You're confessing so that they will support you and pray with you. So I want to note, first of all, that there's not always a connection between sickness and sin, which results in the need for confession. The second thing I want to point out about confession is this. I believe confession only should go as broad as the offense. In other words, we don't want to have a confession time where people come to the microphone and confess things, personal, private things. They're going to be very disruptive and disturbing to other people. It has no bearing on them at all. So typically, if there's something going on and you're making confession to make something right, you do that only within the range and the realm of those who've been offended by that sin, that action. So do you understand what James is telling us here? He's saying you're not alone in the ride. You have Jesus, but you have one another. So if you're having trouble, pray. But also remember, you have other people. Call them in. Get them to pray with you. Pray for them as well. And in some cases, get the leaders to pray for you. But above all, pray. Pray. Prayer is such a privilege. It's our connection with our Father. So what do we pray for? You know, if I pray for you, share something. What specifically should I pray for? Well, James helps us here again. He tells us some things that we can specifically pray, you know, even in times when we don't know what the need is. Because, quite frankly, some of you submit prayer requests, and I'm glad for this. I want to affirm you for doing this. Sometimes we get in the communication card just the name of an individual. We don't even know who it is. We gather on Monday night, and the group that's here will look around and say, does anybody know this person? Not a soul knows who they are. That's okay. We just pray. Sometimes we know this is the need, and we know how to pray. So let me share three or four things that you can do. Write this down. This is helpful, I think, from this text and a few others, to how to pray for others. First of all, James says we should pray for help and healing. Help and healing. In verse 14, again, call the elders of the church to pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 15, he says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So we want to pray for people to be healed, for people to be made well. If there's a sickness, a weakness, some struggle, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, whatever, pray that God will heal it. He'll fix it. He's able to do that, right? Right? Yes, he is. And James is encouraging us to do that. Pray for healing. Pray that things will be made right. Relationships will be restored and healed. Pray for healing, that they will be. He also said that they will be forgiven. There may be times when we pray, oh God, if there's any sin, would you bring conviction? But we pray for help and healing. Secondly, James tells us we need to pray for guidance. Back in chapter 1, I alluded to this earlier, and you may remember, if you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, all these trials you're facing lead to perseverance. He said, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he said this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault. And sometimes it's hard to know how to deal with the situation you're in. Maybe you're sick. Should I go to the doctor? Should I have this surgery? The doctor was, should I not do that? Pray for wisdom. God, would you give wisdom? Give direction to this individual, to my sister. Guide her in what to do, how to respond in the situation, how to live in a way that will glorify you in the midst of it. Pray for wisdom and direction, discernment. Those are two ways that we can pray. But there's another. Let me bring Paul into this equation. We should pray for grace. I believe that often we fall short, we stop short of what God would have us do in terms of prayer. Often we pray simply for the physical or the presenting problem, you might say. We never pray for the greater issues that God may be doing in the person's life. In other words, if you're sick, I want to pray that God will heal you. James tells us, the Bible tells us, but I'm also going to say, God, would you give grace to that individual? You're teaching them something through the sickness. You have a purpose for this. And just as Paul prayed for this thorn in his flesh three times, God, would you remove it from me? Take it away. Remove the presenting problem. And God said, no, I want to teach you something different. I want to pour my grace on you. My grace is sufficient. We need to pray that God's grace will flood the person's life and all those involved. God's grace will be on. And then fourth, again, this is the higher purpose. Pray for God's glory to be revealed through the situation. In John chapter 9, Jesus was with the disciples. They encountered a man who was blind since he was born. And they made the assumption that it was because of sin. Who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Who sinned? Why is he blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. It was so that the work, the glory of God might be displayed in his life. My friends, that's what's the most paramount. It's the glory of God. That people will see God in you. And we often think that God will be glorified if he heals miraculously. And he can be greatly glorified through that. But listen, he can also be glorified in giving me strength and grace to deal with the situation that is humanly unbearable. But the bottom line is, God is glorified. He is the one who's glorified. That's how we need to pray. So why do we pray? So that people find healing and help, so they'll be guided, so they'll have grace and God's glory. But ultimately, James said, because it works. It works. In verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In other words, it makes a difference. So pray. But many of us, we say, well, that's not my prayer experience. So James gives us an example. The example of Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. There's your example, he said. He's just like you, just like me. In some ways, we say Elijah was a legendary character, and I guess he was. All the things he did, the miracles he saw, but the bottom line, at the end of the day, he was just like you and me. He threw a pity party for himself. He got depressed. It seemed almost like he wanted to just die. He was just like us, James says. And yet, look at how God used his prayers. So there's two things I want to just draw attention to as we prepare to close here. It says in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that might be intimidating to you. Say, well, that kind of rules me out. That sounds like somebody who's really, truly super spiritual. Well, if you're in Christ today and you're trusting him, then positionally, you are in the righteousness of God. You have righteousness of God. If you're walking in communion with God, you're confessed up, you don't have any sin you're harboring, I believe that describes you as a person who's righteous, who's following God, living in the righteousness of God. And then it says in verse 17 that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. That just means there's some intensity there. So we have to mean it. We have to put our heart in it. But that's not what makes the prayer effective. It's who we're praying to. It's God. Ultimately, it's about God. Ian Bounds talked about this. He said, prayer can do anything that God can do. So I realize today we're kind of spread across this text in a way that seems a bit scattered. So let's try to pull it all back together. Pull it all back together to one theme, and that is this. Following Christ is quite a ride. And there are all different types of experiences that occur. So James is telling us prayer is central to that experience. So let me give you 4 specific takeaways from this text. Things that you can do. Very practical. Number one, listen carefully. Be compassionate. Would you do that? Would you learn to be sensitive and compassionate? You see, there's some of you who've come in here today, and when we talk about troubles, when you talk about difficulties and weakness, some of you, you're like, yeah, I understand that conceptually, but you've never really been through the fire. And when we gather, we as a tendency as a church, we tend to put pressure on people to have a smile on their face. And even though they're facing horrific pain and difficulty, we want everybody to be happy and just come in like, oh, I'm just like singing and rejoicing. But my friends, the fact is, James acknowledges it. Sometimes there are people among us who are in trouble right now. People who are hurting. So let's allow people to authentically express where they are and to lament and to grieve and to call out to God for help and not say, okay, you've done that for 3 days now. It's time to move on. No, let's learn to be compassionate, to be patient, to be sensitive, recognizing that there are people all across the board experiencing the Christian life at all different dimensions at any given time when we gather. So number one, be compassionate. Number two, press into community. If you come to church here and all you do is come on Sunday morning, walk in the door and have worship experience and you go home, that's not really church. Church is relationship, it's community. And I would say it's even more than just sharing a prayer request on the sheet. I mean, do that. I hope you'll do that. But what I'm saying is, and what I believe the Bible tells us, that we need to get into the lives of other people so that I can confess my sin, have a relationship of trust where I can confess that to you. Or I have a few people that I'm so close to that I can share my experience. So press into community. Number three, just simply claim the promises of prayer. Call out to Jesus. It is effective. It does make a difference. And even if it's just a God of mercy, help me. Claim the promises. And then fourth, I'm going to challenge you right now. Would you come and be part of the experience on June 10th? Reverend Dick LaFountain has been a pastor, a missionary, church planter, an author. He's a conference speaker. He has been used of God mightily to help individuals and church congregations move more deeply into an experience of prayer, both personally and corporately. What we're going to do on June 10th is he's going to come and he's going to speak. That will be our first Sunday with one service. So we'll have one single service at 10 o'clock. Dick will be preaching, and then we're just going to go quickly upstairs. We're going to order pizza. It's going to be real simple. We're going to eat, and he's going to do like another one-hour practical teaching. We need you to sign up for that. So we're asking you to help to register and to come to that. It'll be easy because we're already down to 1 hour that day. So up front here today, I have some of these sign-up sheets. So while we're singing the closing song, as part of your response today to this text, would you come up here and just sign your name, say, yeah, I'm gonna come to that event on June 10. And then last, I want to encourage you to pray in this way. And Jason and Beth, the student ministries, they put together this call to prayer for the Envision Atlanta team. Jason, you want to just come and move this over a little bit? I'll help you with this. Let's move it over into the middle where people can see it. All right? They know that prayer is central to what God wants to do in this event. So you've already been praying for them. There are 10 people going, so here's the challenge. They want to have at least 4 people for each individual who've committed to pray for that individual. So what I want to ask you to do as a response today, partnering with Jason, Beth, their ministry, to just come up. And not, they don't want you to come and put your name on all these, just one individual. So I feel God impressing my heart that I'm committing. I'm going to pray. Just pray for each other. I'm going to pray for Lorian, or I'm going to pray for whoever. I'm going to pray for them, beginning now all the way through this experience. I want to be doing what God calls us to do as a church, pray for each other. So let's take a moment right now. Would you bow and pray with me as the worship team comes? Father, we thank you for the privilege again, the privilege of prayer. And we thank you, God, that you, in your sovereignty, you allow us to face the whole gamut of highs and lows, triumph and tragedies. Lord, as we now respond to that, I pray that you will open our hearts and draw us to deeper desire for personal prayer, corporate prayer, and that we will just pray. God, would you teach us to pray? And Lord, there are some of us here today who've come into this room and we hear that text read, is anyone in trouble? It just resonates deep inside because our hearts are so troubled. The turmoil is overwhelming. And so God, today we just come to you and we thank you that you sent Jesus to be our healer. We know that with him nothing's impossible. So would you come now in this moment as we close the service and just bring some measure of healing as we trust you, as we look to you. So come now, healer, as we open our hearts, as we look to you, Jesus. Come, healer, and bring healing in those deep, wounded places. All for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.